Rock Church. My name is Blake Treerise, and I just wanted to encourage you guys with a Simply So video today about the spring semester of my school year. This last year, I was praying to God, asking Him to give me an opportunity to Simply So that day at school. I was at the bus stop waiting as I was praying this prayer, and I got on the bus, and I realized something was wrong as the bus started taking off in a different direction, so I panicked and got off the bus to get back to the bus station so I could get on the right track to school. And I was thinking, well, maybe God has me on a new bus route to give to tell somebody the good news that I haven't met yet or haven't seen yet on the bus. But between my hassle of getting to class on time and also the fact that people rarely want to talk on the bus, that was not the opportunity. I got to my class about 15 minutes late that day, and the teacher was letting people out early for class that day, and I didn't know it. So I was praying to God on the way to class, thinking, well, maybe I could share with my friend who I've had a conversation with before. But when I got there, he wasn't there at class that day, and class got out early, so we really didn't have any discussion time. So I was like, okay, I don't get this, God. What are you doing? Where is this opportunity to sow? So I was kind of a little bit discouraged walking back to my bus, but I realized something. Somebody was calling out to me as I was getting to the bus stop. And I was trying to figure out who it was, so I got on that bus and realized, first of all, that I was getting on a bus that I never got on back home as well because of being let out of class early. But I was looking for who called me, and she was sitting right there, and I realized that it was somebody who I had talked to fall semester on the bus about the Rock Church, just telling her a little bit about what I believed and that I played in a band at the Rock Church. So we continued that conversation for a little while, and I just was telling her about what I do in the church with sound and music and things like that, of that nature. And she was just telling me how she and her son have been struggling in this state because her family's had high expectations on her son religiously and then also her to raise him up religiously. And I just told her that, you know, Jesus is the only way, and religion is not the way to get to God, but it's only through Jesus, and that we preach the Bible and we preach truth, and we don't ask that people clean themselves up to come to God, because God has reached down to us. And I shared simply the gospel as quick as I could and tried to give her some information about church, and she was excited to bring her son to church and hear one of the bands. I haven't seen her yet, but still praying for her. So I just wanted to encourage you guys with that story, that if you ask God for opportunities to Simply So, He'll give them to you. And just be patient and be excited for what's around the corner. Thanks, guys. Thanks for listening, and hope you guys are encouraged to Simply So as well.
Hi, guys. Let's try that again. Hi, guys. Oh, so much better. We are continuing. Man, I have no room here. Oh, they're cornering me in here. I got nothing, okay? Welcome to The Rock. I'm so glad you guys are here. I met a number of new people that are here tonight. God bless you guys for coming. Welcome. I'm glad you're here. We're continuing through our study of the book of Acts, Simply So. Steele left off last week with Paul and Barnabas and John Mark and Luke and some other traveling companions were in Antioch. But there's something I need to tell you, is that this isn't just some nice little Bible study. I hope you understand that. Not at the Rock Church. This isn't just some little Bible study through the book of Acts. I hope you're catching this, is that we are living the book of Acts. That we take this very seriously. What we're studying, the book of Acts, is our battle plan at the Rock Church. Have you seen what's happening even recently? I mean, the book of Acts is really the story of the first century church. They were sent out to reach the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. We live in a state where it's a phenomenal subculture, a religious subculture. We get a mission. We have a mission field right here. We get a minister to Utah. We're sending a team to Honduras, 24 people or so to Honduras on Tuesday, to go minister and tell people about Jesus. In 2014, we're sending a team. There's 40 people that have signed up as interested to go to Europe in 2014 to minister to our sister churches and tell people about Jesus. I just got back from a mission trip to Romania, where we took 30 people or so to Romania, 25 people or so to Romania to minister to a group of people that nobody likes. It is so sad. Even the Christian Romanians do not like the gypsies that we were ministering to. They don't like them. So I just am amazed. I hope you're getting this, that the book of Acts is a game plan. It's something that we're going to follow. So tonight, instead of just a little nice Bible study, what we're getting is our shot and shell for our war plan, because we're on world conquest. We want to follow what these guys did. We want to do it. And we have been for 14 years. And God is blessing. We have more that we need to do. So tonight, what I want to do is open up our battle plan and figure out how God can help us do it better and do more of it. Because that's what we're doing. I hope you see it. We're trying to live this book. So we need to read it and study it so we can know what to do next. It's like, what are we going to do tomorrow? What are we going to do in 2015? Let's turn the page. Oh, it's going to be awesome. So if you're here just to play church, you know, whatever. We're not, though. We're not. So if you're here just to try to pick up girls or whatever you're doing here, you know, go somewhere else. Honestly. Because we're on world mission here. I hope you can see that. We're not playing around. You get 40 people to sign up to pay thousands of dollars to go to Europe. We're not playing around. We're reaching people for Christ around the world and in Salt Lake City. And we have plans to expand that. And we need your help. I would rather have you join us and get in the battle plan with us. That'd be better. Why don't you choose to do that? I'm excited about what God's doing through the Rock Church. And I love doing it with you. Before I left Romania, the night before we left, and I got back a week ago, the rest of the team got back last night. But Bob, the missionary who has a mission center where we stayed, we had about an hour and a half, just a sweet time of prayer and worship. It was unbelievable. And that was the night before three of us, we had to go back early. And Bob, an old Scottish lover of Jesus, who leads this thing. I can't do the Scottish rogue. I won't even try because I'll slaughter it. But he grabbed me by the hands, and this is right before, it was about 11 o'clock now, we're going to bed, and he grabbed me by the hands, he pulled me close, he said, Bill, I want you to tell the Rock Church in Utah, thank you for all that you guys have done and for all that you have sent, the money that you've sent. You have made a difference for Jesus in Romania. Would you tell the Rock Church that? He wanted to say thank you to you guys, because you got to understand something. I don't care if you went to Romania or you're going to Honduras. I want to thank you guys because I stood on a pad of concrete that in a place that had been cleared away, a bunch of dirt had been cleared away with money that you have given. We did a fundraiser and we sent $2,000 to have this land excavated, and then we sent another $10,000 to have the building materials sent. So I stood on a pad of concrete that you guys paid for. And we started building. I bled over blocks that you paid for. I got dirty and sweaty all day working with materials that you had provided. And we did a consecration service. We did a dedication service, and over 51 Romanian gypsies sat on these blocks. We set them up. It was like a Jewish temple. We set them all up, and they came, and they heard a dedication service to Jesus where Bob told them, this is for you guys. We're building this for you. This is for your village. And he asked me to share a gospel message, which I was all happy to do. And I got to share the gospel with 51 Romanian gypsies on concrete that you had paid for, surrounded by block walls that are becoming a church building, ministry center that you had paid for. And I just want to thank you. I'm honored to do church with people like you. I'm honored to be on mission to reach the world with people like you, because it's happening. That is surreal to me. Do you guys realize the difference you're making? I was there. I sweat there. I bled there. It's real. And you guys are doing it, so God bless you. Your money and your donations, when we do change the world, it's making a difference. It is making a difference around the world. And it'll make a difference next week in Honduras. A huge difference. So God bless you. This isn't just some little Bible study. It is our battle plan. The book of Acts, we want to follow it the best we can. We want to take principles and learn from the book of Acts. All right, I forgot to start my timer, so all that didn't count, okay, as far as time-wise. Now we can start. You guys ready? Okay, amen. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to pick up the book of Acts in Acts chapter 13. Steele brought us up to verse 12. And here's what we're going to get. I'll give you a little background. Again, I got a map, my own map. It shows where we left Paul right here in Antioch. Pisidia right here is where he and his companions are in a synagogue, and they've been invited to the synagogue, or they came to the synagogue, and you're going to see they get a chance to preach. So what's really cool about this message, it's the first recorded sermon that Paul gives that's recorded by Dr. Luke, which is, if you think about it, that's pretty historic. If this wasn't in the Bible, and somebody found a piece of paper, and they said, this is the first recorded message, sermon that the Apostle Paul gave that Luke recorded, that would be pretty valuable, wouldn't it? It would be, but we have it. It's in the Bible. And that's what we're going to see. So we see some pretty cool things as we look into it. Here's what you're going to see. We're going to see his theology beginning to take form of this salvation message. We see him talking about justification by faith, and we see him talking about the inadequacy of the law or works to save anybody. Your works can't save you. We see him talking about that in this sermon. We see his style. It's very historical. He starts off with historical data, kind of like Stephen did in Acts chapter 7. Why does he do that? Well, a couple reasons. Because it gives context to his message. This is about 13 years after Jesus died and rose from the dead. But it also gives groundwork for him to be able to relate to his audience, because a lot of them are Jews. And he's basically saying, I can relate to you. I understand you. So he gives some historical background. And then the tenor of it, I want you to pick up on the tenor. The flavor of his message is very joyful. A lot of glad tidings. He talks about the good news. He's excited about this gospel, and we should be too. So in an overview, what Paul's going to do is give a little Jewish history. He's going to remind us of the messianic promises that were fulfilled in Jesus. He's going to recount some of the works and the life of Jesus, explain the death and resurrection of Jesus. He's going to affirm the eyewitnesses that saw Jesus when he raised from the dead. He's going to claim that the scriptures were fulfilled in Jesus, and he proclaims forgiveness and justification are now available because of Jesus, and then he warns them against rejecting the salvation. And then they respond. So what I'm going to do, since I have a ton of verses, I'm going to go through verse 41, I think, about 26 verses, and we're going to basically read it. I'll make a few comments here and there, and then I'm going to go through some of the character qualities of God that Paul talks about in this first sermon. We're going to pull out 10. We'll do that very quickly. And then the last 10 verses I'm going to talk about our response, or the response that this audience in the synagogue gave Paul, and what we can learn from it, and how we have a choice to respond to God's word, don't we? You'll have a choice tonight how you respond to what you hear. And that's what we're going to look at to finish it up. So that's what we're going to do. So let's pray, and we're going to ask God to help us one more time here. God, thank you for tonight. I thank you for the book of Acts. I thank you that we get to try to follow it. That really, that's what this whole, our whole movement of churches, the Great Commission churches, that's what we've been trying to do for 40 years. The book of Acts inspired men and women early in the history of our churches, and they wanted to follow it. They wanted to not just read it and study it, they wanted to do it. And we want to be doers of the word as well. God, give us our shot and our shell for our war plan, for the battle that you have before us. to be able to accomplish the things that you want us to accomplish. God, thank you that you put us with such an amazing group of men and women that will sacrifice and will live the book of Acts. That's who I want to run with. I'm thankful that we have a room full of them. And I appreciate that. And thank you most of all for you, Jesus, because everything that we're going to read tonight is all about you. Paul pointed back to you. The Old Testament points back to you. It's about you tonight. Would you be glorified? Pray that you would. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So, actually, I've got another shot here. I don't know if you can see these very well, but this is some ruins of where Paul actually preached the synagogue there in Pisidia, Antioch. That kind of looks like what we were building last week with the block, and it's kind of what it reminds me of. But that's where he preached. It looked a little better at the time he was preaching. All right, let's go on. We're going to talk about Paul's speech, his message, and the character of God at the end of that. That's what we're going to look at. I also want to give kudos to Pastor Richard Dunbar. He has some great outlines of this topic. As I study this out, I just want to give him credit for at least a lot of the outline. I appreciated his organization. So let's go ahead and look at verse 13. It says this, and I'm actually going to just read it. They're going to be starting clicking through it for me in just a minute here. So I don't want to be clicking through this whole section. It says, from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga and Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. Now, there's something very important that you need to pick up here. There are a lot of P's in that sentence. I don't know if you noticed that, okay? From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga and Pamphylia. It's a lot of alliteration. God's got a sense of humor. A lot of P's there. What I want you to pick up on is that John left and returned to Jerusalem. I just want to talk about that for a second. To me, that's important. We know he's in Antioch, in the synagogue. He's going to go to the synagogue in a second. But Steele talked about John last week in chapter 12. That's where we see John enter the picture. Acts chapter 12, verse 25. John, who is John Mark, not John the apostle, but John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, is one of the traveling companions with Luke and with Paul and with Barnabas. He's traveling, he's helping. John Mark came in right before they got to Antioch, and now he's leaving. What is that all about? Is that significant? Yeah, wait till you get to Acts chapter 15. Paul, let's just say it, Paul's ticked off. This guy abandoned, in Paul's mind, John Mark just abandoned him. That's what Paul's thinking. And you read about it. It says in Acts 15, they had Barnabas and Paul have such a sharp disagreement about bringing Mark. Mark at that point wants to come back. They have such a sharp disagreement. It says that Paul and Barnabas have to split. They can't even work together. So something ticked Paul off. And it's important, I think, that we just land on that. I think it is, thinking about it. Why did John Mark leave the ministry at that point? Was it that he was homesick? Was it that he was afraid of the persecution that was coming? He had other duties to attend to? Or he was anxious or he was worried about the persecution? I don't think so. And most commentators don't think so either. The reason that John Mark probably left the ministry at this point in Antioch was because, and let me read it, he objected to the offer of salvation to the Gentiles on the condition of faith alone. Now, he knew that's what Paul was preaching in his mind, but man, when he got to Antioch, Paul was hammering it. It is by faith alone. It's not by works. And so John Mark is a Jew of Jew. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews like Paul was. And all of a sudden, this message, he's seeing it. This is serious. They really think that Gentiles can have this faith without becoming Jews. And it offended him. And he couldn't get his arms around it. He couldn't get his mind or heart around it. To the point where I'm sure he argued with Paul, and there's nothing that ticked Paul off more than people that were supposedly Christians that wouldn't accept Gentiles based on faith. You read Galatians. He has some pretty strong words, even for Peter. And it even says that this affected Barnabas. We see that in the text. It affected Barnabas. John Mark leaves because he doesn't agree with Paul. There's a division there. Now, I understand that Paul could have been a hothead. We know that's possible. He was a debater. He may not have been as gracious with John Mark as he could have been. I don't know. But what we do know is that John Mark is the one that laughed. Now, did Paul just stop preaching? Did Paul stop preaching that salvation is based on faith alone, not by works? Did he stop preaching that because Mark was upset? No, of course not. Did he go home with his tail between his legs and said, I can't do anything right? Now John Mark is left. Now I'm just going to go, I'm going to give up. Is that what he did? No. He didn't leave John Mark. John Mark left him. And I want to tell you something. In the Christian life, when you are trying to make Jesus famous, you're going to also make enemies. Or make people, if nothing else, goodwill people. I'm sure John Mark was a goodwill person. Make them uncomfortable. Make them think you're saying something that you're not. It may be just hard for them, and people will leave. And if you've been around churches long enough, you know people leave for various reasons. But a lot of times, this is it, because they feel like the preaching is too strong. Too strong. And I believe there's got to be grace, but I think that's what happened here. John Mark thought that teaching was too strong. So here's the good news about this, is that John Mark, after 2 years in Jerusalem, which he's probably at the Council of Jerusalem, he's hearing these guys talk about what's happening. He gets convinced, it seems like, that Paul is right. And then he wants to join Paul, and that's when there's the argument between Paul and Barnabas. Paul says, I ain't taking that guy. He abandoned us at an important moment. He can't come back in. He can't be, I'm not going to travel with him. So Barnabas says, well, I'm going to take him then. So Barnabas takes John Mark, and they go travel on it, do a mission trip, and Paul takes a guy named Silas, who comes up later. So it seems like there's discord. It seems like there's a split. It seems like, oh, that's, I hate to see that, but I love the Bible is just honest, and that's what happened. The cool thing is 11 years later, Paul writes to Timothy and says, send John Mark to me because he's useful to my ministry. And at the end of Paul's life, who do we find next to Paul when everybody else has abandoned him? John Mark. It's a beautiful story. I love it. There was misunderstanding, there was division somehow, but God, in the end, worked it out. And I've seen that happen even in our own church. As people have left, I've seen a number come back and say, this is my family, this is where I need to be. And we welcome them with open arms. But question I have for you, will you follow Jesus even if it's unpopular? Even if people don't like you, maybe your family doesn't like the fact that you're now religious. Maybe they don't like the fact that you are strong in your faith and you believe it's not by works, that it's only by faith in Christ. And maybe they don't like that. They're offended by that. Well, they're not offended by you. They're offended by Jesus. He's the stumbling stone that people stumble over. But are you going to follow Jesus anyway? Even if people leave. I've had to ask myself that question over the last 14 years a bunch of times. And if I don't ask it, some of the people that leave look me in the face and they ask me that. They challenge me. Bill, you suck. You know, look at the people that have left and you're doing stuff wrong. And I kind of say, God bless you. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. I'm going to keep doing it. I'm going to tell people about Jesus. No, I'm not that good at what I do, but I'm going to keep doing it. If you want to follow me, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine. But people will leave. People will leave. God bless them. I'm going to keep doing it. How about you? Let's just keep doing it. Let's tell people about Jesus. All right. I'm not going to do that for every verse. We'd never get through it, okay? But all right. Here we go. Another P. Look at the P's in this verse. Okay, Acts 13. And this is, it doesn't have the verse on there. Scrib, you take my verses out, brother? All right. From Perga, this is verse 14. From Perga, they went to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue ruler sent word among them, saying, brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak. So Paul and his companions went to a synagogue on their travels, and the synagogue leader saw them and said, brothers, if you have a message of encouragement, please speak. And I love that. I have to stop on this one too. Again, I'm not going to do it the whole time, but this one, the idea that are you prepared with a message of encouragement? Am I? If I pointed out there and said, somebody's going to get up here and give a message of encouragement, it's going to be you. Would you be able to do that? Would you have something on your heart that you could encourage us with? Well, I think it's important that we do. That's why we read the Bible daily. Again, to get our shot and shell for the day, for our day. Is there something encouraging for you? And I want to tell you something. God wants us to be prepared. And I just want to share a couple examples of how we're trying to prepare people. This was a few weeks ago in Colorado. We took 30 kids to our high school leadership training. And one of the Saturday afternoons, our 13, 14, 15, 16-year-olds, I took them downtown Old Town, and we're with about 150 other kids, but this time we were just by ourselves, the Utah contingent. We went downtown Old Town, Fort Collins, Colorado. I had Jill Johnson sitting right here, go get some egg crates and milk crates, I guess, six of them, and some cardboard, and I had them write this down, where do you sit, put it on both sides, put the milk crates in the middle of a huge festival, tons of people walking around the middle of Old Town, Fort Collins, and had our high school students stand up on these milk crates in the middle of everybody. 14-year-olds are doing this. And it's the reason is the church that we were supporting there was doing a series called Where Do You Sit? From Where You Sit. And it was talking about heaven and hell. That was a series. It was just to stir up conversations. The rest of us kind of meandered around. And I just want to show you, these high schoolers immediately were engaged by people. As soon as they stood up, people just like, it was like bees to honey. Just vroom. And they were challenging them and questioning them. What does that sign mean? And what do you mean about heaven and hell? And they do a survey with them. And our high schoolers were engaging adults all afternoon. 14-year-olds had something to say. They were willing to stand up and make a stand for Jesus, even make a fool of themselves. Who does that? Who stands up on a milk crate in the middle of a bunch of strangers with a sign on them? Have you ever done that? We got 30 or so people from our church that have. They did it, and they engaged in spiritual conversations all afternoon. Most of them were sad we had to leave. They were having so much fun. Now, it wasn't fun at first, but by the time we were done, it was kind of fun. And the adults were doing the same thing. They were talking to people. People all afternoon were engaged in spiritual conversation. They had something to say. They had a message of encouragement to share with the people of Fort Collins, high school kids. Do you have a message? Again, I share the fact that I was asked to share a gospel message in Romania, and here's a picture of that. It was such a blessing for me through an interpreter to be able to share the gospel with 51 Romanian gypsies. A lot of them kids, as you'll see here. Afterwards, there's some of our team. They were able to pass out literature to all these kids who live in this village. This building, we're building it for them. And I was asked the day before, hey, Bill, would you share a message? And I'm thinking, I want to put up block and, you know, I want to make a building. That's what my mindset was. I was out of preaching mode. But it was like, absolutely. I'd love to share a gospel message. So I got the opportunity. Are you ready? That's the question I want to ask you. Are you willing and ready to speak to others about Jesus Christ? Are you willing and are you ready? God wants us to be. He wants us to be. All right. I promise you, we're going to fly here. Verse 16. So they ask him to speak. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand. Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. Now he's got these guys sucked in, okay? They're history buffs. They love to hear about their country and their history, so Paul just gave them a little lesson and they're eating it up. Now he's got them in the palm of his hands. He continues, after this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. He's in details because they want to hear that. They like it. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus. So it took him about three sentences, and now he's talking about Jesus. I love it. He's not beating around the bush. This isn't some social justice gospel. This isn't just some here's a bottle of water and hope you find Jesus type thing. He talks about Jesus continually in his sermon to these unbelievers because it's all about Jesus. And it must be all about Jesus. It's not about the Rock Church. It's not even about a building. We talk a lot about Jesus to those gypsies because it's about Jesus. So now he's talking about Jesus. God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. And when he says Savior, that means Messiah. They understood that. Verse 24. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, "Who do you think I am? I am not that one. No, but he is coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." He's talking about the Messiah. Verse 26, "Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles," he's addressing his audience, "it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath." And he's kind of pointing right here, every Sabbath. You read about Jesus. "Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now witnesses to our people about what they saw. We tell you the good news," the gospel, that means good news, "what God promised to our fathers," not to your fathers, but to our fathers, "he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus." There it is again. This guy is all about Jesus in this first sermon that's recorded. "As it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I've become your father." That's talking about Jesus. The second psalm is talking about Jesus according to Paul. "The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' So it is stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' For when David had served his purposes for his own generation, he fell asleep," he died. "He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." Through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. There's the message. That is the heart of Paul's message. It's the heart of our message. You can have forgiveness of sin tonight through Jesus. Not your good works. Not by coming to church. Not by being a nice person. Through Jesus, you can have forgiveness of sins. That is the message that we've been preaching for 2,000 years. The church has been preaching. And here it is. Paul's preaching it. Where is it? Where am I at here? 39? "Through him," through Jesus, "everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Works don't work. The law doesn't work. "Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you." At this point, when he says that, I honestly believe some of the guys, he can see it, he can read his audience, they're getting mad, they're getting fidgety, some of them probably getting up and walking out because he sure is talking about this dead guy named Jesus a lot, and they're walking out. When I started preaching in Romania, when I started talking about Jesus, there was two or three families that took their kids, got up and walked out right in front of me. They didn't want anything to do with it. But they still heard about Jesus. Some people just don't want to hear it. And these guys were getting fidgety. So Paul says, he changes his tenor right away. He says, "Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." And that's what Paul's doing. He's telling them this message. He's saying, listen, don't let this happen to you. This is the message that Paul preached. This is what they heard. And this is what we want to talk about. How did they respond? How do they respond? We're going to look at 10 character traits of God quickly that we're going to pull out of here. There's a lot of things we could talk about, but just quickly, I want to cover these. These are some things that Paul talked about in that sermon that we should pick up on because they're relevant to us today. We need to be able to trust the character of God. We need to be able to trust God's character. Here's what Paul said. Here's the first thing he said in verse 17, that God is personal. God is personal. It says that he chose the people of Israel. God is not impersonal. He didn't just kind of kickstart the world, get it going and spinning, and go off to another world and keep busy over there. He's personal. He interacts with his creation. He interacts with you. He interacts with us. Did you see the lightning video the other day? Did you see that? You know, I'm embarrassed to say I obviously didn't have faith that God was really going to do that, because I was more surprised than anybody when he did that. I basically had a video. It was starting to rain and whatnot. If you didn't see it, I had a video camera, and I turned to Troy, and I turned it on. I said, Troy, God's going to give us a big bolt of lightning just for fun. He's just going to do that. As soon as I turn the camera, Troy, he's going to give us a light of lightning. I turned it, and there's beautiful hills. Looks like the Shire, and all of a sudden, right in the middle. And I'm, whoa! It's like, I'm sorry, God, I didn't really believe you're going to do that. It surprised me. Where's my faith? God interacts on this planet. Did God do that for me? I think he did. I don't care what you think. I think he did. A little wink, wink from God. A little lightning bolt, sir. It'll encourage my faithful servant. That's fine. Let's do that. Lightning is no problem. He kind of probably enjoys it. Angels probably get a kick. Woo! It's awesome. God interacts. He's personal with you and for me. Jesus said, I'm going to always be with you. The Holy Spirit is always going to be with us. The angel said when Jesus was born that his name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. You and I have the opportunity to have God live in us. He is very personal, and we should be thankful for that. Second thing, he's very patient. Verse 18, it says that God put up with the Israelites for 40 years. He put up with them. He endured their ways. You know, he could have simply destroyed them. And there were times where Moses wanted him to destroy him. There's times God wanted to and Moses didn't. And it was like, but he didn't. He was patient. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God's patient with you? And if you're one of those people, and I can at times be this way, it's like, God, judge him and judge him now. Just get it over with. Just let's judge this planet. Just bring it, God. Let's get it done with. Why don't you just judge sin, God? Then I have to think, you know, I'm glad that God didn't answer that prayer 20 minutes before I got saved 30 years ago. If he answered that prayer 20 minutes before I got saved, I'd be in hell forever. Aren't you glad God hasn't answered that prayer until you got saved? And if you're not a believer yet, if you're not a Christian yet tonight, there's still hope for you. But there is a time coming where his patience will be, it's not that he'll be impatient, it'll be time for wrath. Time for wrath will come, and your time will be over. You won't have any more time. But God is patient. He's just. Number 3, verse 19. It often seems like the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer, doesn't it? But can I just encourage you that God never lets anybody get away with anything. No one gets away with anything. We had to sleep. I didn't. But Brian Matheson and Jim and some guys had to sleep in a van at the work site, because if you don't, the people we're building the building for, the gypsies, will come and steal everything. Anything that's not tied down. It's a fact. One night we left some scrap wood and it was gone the next day. That's all that was not tied down. So we had brick and we had other things, and so they had to sleep in a van because the very people we're trying to serve would steal it. That's just their culture. But you know what? Even if they steal it in the middle of the night, they didn't get away with it. Nobody gets away with anything. I hope you realize that. That should bring some of you comfort. God is just and he will bring his judgment. Number 4, he's generous. God's a giver of all good things. God is not stingy. It says that he kept his promise to Israel, and he gave them the cities and the lands of other people, a land they didn't work for. God gave it to him. He's very generous, and he'll be generous with you and I in different ways. He's righteous, verse 20, which means he always does right. He never does wrong. Our God always does right. Do you believe that? Do you really believe it? What about that one thing? You know that one thing that happened to you? It was so hard. It was difficult. And you blame God for it. Do you really believe God always does right, never does wrong? How about that one thing? Was that right? Maybe it wasn't easy, but God never does anything that's wrong. And we got to believe that. He is sovereign. He is right. He's righteous. Number 6 through 10, he's tolerant. Verse 21, many times you and I will even ask God for the wrong things. I'm so thankful again that God doesn't always answer my prayers, because I pray stupid things sometimes. I look back and go, woo, dodged a bullet. Thank you, God, for not answering my prayer. Like my kids will ask me for things sometimes, and I say no. And when they're 21, they will appreciate me saying no to them. They don't when they're 5, 6, 7, but when they're older, they'll see it. God is very tolerant, though. And there are times when we get things that, or do things that we shouldn't, God is still very tolerant with us. And for instance, the Israelites, in the context of this verse, wanted a king. God had said, I'm your king. They said, we want a king like the other nations. And God gave them a king. He was tolerant with them. Number seven, he's faithful. In spite of our unfaithfulness, God is faithful. And he always points us back in the right direction. He's faithful even in the situation with the Israelites in the context is that they asked for a king. He gave them a king, even though he said, I'm your king. And then Saul died, and then David came in. God was kind to give them a king who had a heart that was after God. That was kindness of God. He's faithful, even though they were faithless. He's faithful. That's what's true in our lives as well. Number eight, he's holy. He is completely other than you and me. God is completely other than you and me. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways, it says in the book of Isaiah. God is separate from us. He is holy. He's separate from us in that he's perfect and we're not. That's what it talks about in Paul's sermon, the holiness of God. Number nine, God is merciful. Paul quotes Isaiah 55, verse 3, talking about the sure mercies of God, the mercies of God. And I like to think of mercy as not getting what you do deserve, or God withholding something bad, most likely, that we do deserve. He withholds that. God is merciful. You and I deserve to be judged forever. We deserve to be punished for our sin. In God's mercy, he withholds that. If you're a believer, God withholds that. Number 10, God is forgiving. And this is the last point Paul makes, that he offers forgiveness to everyone. Through Christ, we can have forgiveness. We can be justified and have forgiveness, forgiveness of sins. God is the great forgiver. God has pointed toward Christ all the way back in the Old Testament with all those sacrifices. Every sacrifice that happened in the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the what? The sins of the world, the Lamb of God. That's Jesus again. He takes away the sins of the world. He is the great forgiver. These are traits that we see in the message. These are traits of God, and we can trust him. Can I just share with you practically how these traits, how they're lived out in my life, how they make a difference in my life? Because there's some questions, quite honestly, that I guess it's probably not hard to believe, but there's questions I don't understand. There's questions I don't have answers to. And it's true of all of us. Biblical questions, questions about God. For instance, people will ask me, you know, quite often over the years, what about people who've never heard the name Jesus? What about people in, you know, Southern Africa that have never even heard the name of Jesus their whole life? They're born, they go through life, and they've never heard Jesus. How's God going to deal with them? Or what about children that are stillborn or aborted? How's God going to deal with those little souls? What's he going to do? And, you know, here's my answer, and I'm being very genuine and honest. I said, that's a great question. I honestly don't know practically what's going to happen. I don't know. I'm not God. That's a great question. A couple things. You're making an assumption, especially about the ones in Africa. You're making an assumption they haven't heard about Jesus. How do you know that, first of all? Is it not possible for the God of the universe to make himself known? I think he can. But here's what I do know. I acknowledge I'm not sure practically what's going to happen, but here's what I do. I always appeal to the very character of God. You can always do that. So you need to know the character of God, because my God is personal and patient and just, and he is tolerant, he's faithful, he's holy, he's merciful, he's forgiving, he is righteous, he'll never do anything wrong. So here's what I do know, is that for all of heaven, I'm going to get to know and understand God's love and his justice and his mercy. I'm going to get to know him better. I'm going to have a better understanding of why he acted the way he acted, or why he does what he does. And there'll never be a case in millennia after millennia of me getting to know God and understanding his ways in heaven. There'll never be a point where I'll point my finger at God and say, God, you know, that one, the way you did right there, that wasn't fair. That wasn't just. You did wrong there. That'll never happen in heaven. No one will ever point a finger at God and say, you're not loving, you're not just. That'll never happen, because he's not, and he can't be. That would be against his character. So how he handles these situations that we don't understand, maybe for you it's a financial situation or a relationship. You don't understand why it's happening the way it's happening. Or someone has gotten sick or someone has died and you don't understand it. Can I just encourage you? Trust in the character of God. You can trust in the character of God. And you must. Otherwise, you will grow bitter and angry if you do not believe that God is all this. You must. This is the message that was preached. James tells us not just to merely listen to the word, but to do what it says. Don't listen. Do what it says. So we have a response once God teaches us something and tells us something. This audience of Paul's has a response, and we're going to see their response of his audience to this message. And there's really three responses that we're going to see. That's the question I ask you. Are you trusting God's character? Does it show? Three responses. Can you kind of guess what maybe these three responses might be? What's one response you could have to God's word? God speaks to you. You could have a good response. You could also have a bad response or an ugly. Bad and ugly, probably the same thing. But anyway, it makes a nice title. Okay, good, bad, and ugly. So we're going to see all three here, okay? So we're just going to go through the last 10 verses in Acts 13, 42 through 52. We're going to see the response of his audience, and you're going to help me. You need to help. We're going to vote on whether that was a good or bad. It's kind of like AFV, okay? Good, bad, head, you know, okay. You don't watch AFV. Whoa! Scrib, that is tremendous. Whatever, just... That was ugly. Whatever that was, okay, we vote on that. I think you fell asleep on the down butt diskinner. Wake up, Scrib. Okay. Pay no attention to the man behind the screen, okay? So don't look at this. Okay, so we're going to continue on with verse 42. Let me read it to you. Verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving, just watch me, were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things next Sabbath. So they're leaving. The people invited them to say, good, bad, or ugly. Is that a good thing? Oh, gosh, you guys are... Okay, let's try it again so you really paid attention. Is it a good thing?
Yeah.
Are you wondering if it's a good thing? That they asked him to, they invited him back to speak the gospel, that they were hungry for the word of God, that they were desiring them to speak more about this good message that they just heard. They begged him to come back and share the word of God. That is a good thing. Amen?
Amen.
All right. That's how it's going to work. Verse 43, when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and the devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. Is it a good thing that these people pleaded, urged, implored them to continue, that they wanted more grace? Is that a good thing or a bad thing or an ugly? So good. Very good. You guys are catching on now. Isn't it interesting that the word grace was never used in that sermon? Yet they urged Paul to come back and continue on in the grace of God. Can I just suggest to you that if your message or someone's trying to sell you on their religion or their package, whatever it is, their church, and their message doesn't lead you to grace, then it's not good news. Paul didn't even mention grace, and they get grace out of it. If someone's good news leads you to a road of works and you have to follow the church teachings on this and you got to do this and this and this and then God makes up for it, that ain't good news, that's bad news. The good news always ends in grace. It's covered with grace. God does it all. That's what they got. I love that's what they got out of that message. He doesn't even talk about grace, but that's what they got. God does it all. I can't do anything. That's what they got. And they urged him to come back. Verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Is it good that the whole city came to hear the word of the Lord? Yes? That's a good thing. Imagine all of Sandy City or all of Salt Lake City coming to this building. Thousands are poured out. We have to get on the roof to preach the gospel. They want to hear it. The whole city, tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people packed around to hear the good news. That is a good response. They wanted more. The whole city comes. Amazing response. Verse 45, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. Go, ooh. They were filled with jealousy and talked abusively. Ooh. Against what Paul was saying. That's what they did. They were filled with jealousy. And why wouldn't they be? They were probably struggling with 30, 40 people. The tithes were down in their synagogue meeting. It's kind of boring. This stranger comes, says one message. He talks for about 5 minutes, and the whole city, tens of thousands of people, show up the next weekend. They were jealous, they were envious, and they started talking abusively. Can I just say, the Bible says in Proverbs that no one can stand before jealousy. Jealousy is a horrible emotion if it's not put in check. They were jealous, and they started talking abusively against Paul. Is that good or bad or ugly? Yeah, we'll call that bad. I don't know if this is going to work. Yeah, that's bad. That's how it works right there. It's bad. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. We had to speak the word of God to you first, since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. We now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Is it good that people were glad to hear the word of God? Was it good that people honored the word of the Lord? Was it good that all who were appointed got saved? Is that a good thing? Yes. Yeah, that is clearly a good thing. And we believe that. One little thing to note here, which is interesting, especially for you guys that like to talk about stuff like this, whether you're predestined or whether you're chosen, you know, you're probably thinking, Bill, don't go over this verse. Don't skip it. They were appointed. Don't you get it, Bill? Don't you understand that God chooses them? They were appointed. It was set up ahead of time that everyone's going to get saved. It's set up ahead of time. Could we just go back to the verse before that where Paul says, let's go one more here. It says, we had to speak the word of God to you first, since you reject it. What? Wait a minute. I thought they were appointed. No, you rejected it, said Paul, and you don't consider yourself worthy of eternal life. Isn't that interesting? Right here he's saying, it seems like he's saying, you got a choice. You got a choice to make. You guys happen to make the wrong choice, is what he's telling them. You made the wrong choice. You're rejecting eternal life. Yet the next two verses later, Paul's talking about how God has appointed people for eternal life. Could it be that both are true? Oh, I know that riles some of you up. So we'll just keep going, okay? We'll just keep going. All right, because we only got a couple verses left. The word of the Lord spread through the region, good or bad? Good. It spread. The word spread. The whole town's now talking about it. Verse 50. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. So these guys were jealous and they took action and they're inciting people. God, isn't it interesting? They're inciting God-fearing women and men of high standing, leading men in the city. These aren't just the riffraff they're picking up at the train station. These are godly people. And, I could say a lot about that, but the people that have given me more grief over the years than anybody else are the godly people. The godly people. Sometimes I just think, just give me a room full of unbelievers, please. They're easier to work with. Stir them up. Is this good, bad, or ugly? I'm going to call this one ugly, okay? This is an ugly response to incite God-fearing people to attack people that are preaching the word of God. That's a bad thing. Last couple verses. So, Paul and his gang shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Obviously, that's a good thing. Let me just ask you this question. How will you respond to God's word? We saw responses here. We saw some good responses, a bunch of good responses. We saw some bad. We saw some ugly responses. When we hear the word of God, when God speaks to us through a verse in the Bible that we're reading in the mornings, or a message like this, or a friend shares a verse, or you're at a baseball game and you see a verse, John 3:16, and you know, what is that? And it encourages you. Somehow you need to respond to the word of God, either good or bad or ugly. I think they're both the same, bad or ugly. And here's what you're thinking. I know. You think, well, I would never respond bad to God. If God showed me something, I would respond the right way. Yeah? Well, here's a couple verses for you then, as we conclude. 1 John 4:21 says, and he, God, has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Oh, so maybe the question is not how we respond to God, but how we respond to people. Well, let's see. Here's another verse. The king will reply. Jesus said this. I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. finally. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Men and women, can we just be very practical? This is a social media frenzy world, and we're communicating with people all the time, via texting and Facebook and Twitter and all these things. Can I suggest to you that you consider the next time you want to flame somebody or say something smart aleck or just be vulgar or whatever it is that you're responding, that you're not responding to people, but you're responding to God according to those verses? And that's an ugly response. You may not respond to God if God stood before you, the Apostle Paul stood before you. You may, I'm going to respond right, but how about to your friends or the ones that have ticked you off? Do you respond well to them? Jesus said, the way you treat them is the way you're treating me. Maybe you ought to consider that next time you want to respond in a negative way, that you're actually responding to God. How you choose to respond to God's people. Maybe it's through social media. Maybe it's an interaction with your coworkers. Maybe it's the worker at 7-Eleven, and you have an opportunity to respond to them. Maybe it's your small group leaders or your husband or wife or your kids, or maybe it's your noisy neighbors or your bossy boss. You know, you have an opportunity to respond. Good, bad, or ugly. How are you going to respond? Are you going to honor Jesus with your response? So let's just summarize. You can trust in the character of God, and you can choose your response to God and people. I know, I just like that movie, and it made me laugh, so I don't care if it made you, but it made me laugh there, okay? Choose wisely. Men and women, you and I, we are on mission. We are living the book of Acts. We want to live it out. God's doing that in our midst. You and I, when God speaks to us, we need to respond well. Amen? We need to choose wisely. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for Paul's example. We ask that you would have your way with us, God, that you would help us be ones that trust your character when it comes to responses to the Word of God. When you speak to us, we want to respond the right way. We want to be humble. We want to understand that you are always good, that you're right. You are humble. You are true, God. You are holy. Nothing you do is wrong. You are just. God, all those things are true about you. Help us to believe it so that we can respond to you. And Lord, practically, help us respond to our friends and our coworkers. Help us to make good responses. I pray that our responses would not be ugly or bad when it comes to people, that we would always respond in the Spirit. So we thank you for tonight. Thank you for things you taught us. Help us be on mission for you this week. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.